Let us pray. O Lord our God, you know our every need, and you call us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. Speak to us today by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit in your written word. So inspire us this day in the reading and preaching of your holy word, that we might learn what you have for us to be and to do and to believe as members of Christ's church. We ask it in his holy name. Amen. Our Old Testament text today comes from the first book of Samuel, chapter 17. We'll be reading the whole book in two parts. I'll read the first half, and Pastor Mark will read the second half. This can be found on page 239 in the Blue Bibles and page 305 of your Red Bible. Hear God's word. For the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah is Ephrathah-Zamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up a line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain of one side, and Israel stood on the mountain of the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephraite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul into battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take to your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers. Also take these cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, and ran to the ranks and went to greet his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defile the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him."
And continuing on in verse 28, "Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now? Was it not but a word?' And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God.' And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.' Then Saul clothed David with his armor, put a helmet of bronze on his head, and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them.' So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and He will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wound of the Philistines fell on the way from Sherim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for His word. Well, this is a rich story. There are many catchphrases in this passage, and frankly, I think I could preach for hours on this. But I'll spare you that and give you some sort of summary of this long passage. But I do want to note that the next couple of weeks we won't have two readings. We'll only have one because the passage is we need to hear the whole passage. And I would imagine that most of us sitting here have heard some form of the story of David and Goliath. But I would also imagine that there are many who have never read the whole story. And that's why we read the whole story. And we'll do that in the coming weeks with different passages. But it won't be a permanent change in pattern. Normally we'll have an Old Testament and New Testament. But for the next couple of weeks it'll be a little bit different. Well, the scene is an interesting one. It is one of war. And it is war between Israel and the Philistines. And of course, when we say Israel, we mean those who are the children of the living God, the inheritors of the promise of God, and the Philistines, who could be translated the non-believers, the heathen, the pagan, whatever we'd want to apply to them might apply to the Philistines. And they are in a war. And Israel's in a war with them because the Philistines have land that belonged to them, that's been given to them by God. And God says, go take it. They're in battle with the Philistines. And there's a particular battle that is in view here. And things are not going well for the people of God. The situation is this. A Philistine came up with the idea, instead of all of us fighting each other and thousands of people dying, You send your best guy and we'll send our best guy. The problem was that the Philistine's best guy was like 9 feet tall. He was a scary looking guy. He was a warrior from youth, we're told. And he's still standing, which gives you an indication that he was a person that struck fear in the hearts of his enemies, and probably for very good reason. But in the Israel camp, it was different. They didn't seem to have anybody that was willing to take a shot at Goliath. They were afraid. In fact, in verse 11, it says that they were dismayed or terrified. This is the Israeli army. They're fearful in the presence of Goliath. In verse 20, it says that they're shaking their fist. So they're kind of in the form of warriors, but they're not really willing to go and ready to go to battle. In verse 24, it says they're running away, like a little schoolboy running away from the bully all the way home to his mother. I mean, it's a pathetic sight. These are supposed to be grown men of God, soldiers trained for battle, and this one guy stands up and defies the entire Israeli army. It's shameful. And we'd ask, why go out every day and then run back? It's a strange sight. Well, David gets sent to check out this situation. His father Jesse says, David, why don't you go check on your warrior brothers? You know, these strong sons of mine who are out there on the forefront of the war and they're doing battle. Go check on them and bring them some supplies and bring some supplies to their commanders. A wise father. And so David is an errand boy. He had been home shepherding the sheep. He was too young to go to battle, too insignificant to go to battle. So his father sends him, give me a report and send some supplies. And David shows up and he can't believe what he sees. He sees the pattern. Every day this big, giant, ugly Philistine comes out and says, who's going to take me on? And all the Israelis, they run away in fear. And David does not like what he is seeing. And he says, how does this uncircumcised dude keep defying the armies of the living God? How is this possible? And it's very interesting to read his words, because David has a view that all the rest of the people of Israel don't have. The Israelites were focused on the giant, and David was focused on the living God. From human terms, the giant is terrifying. But remember, David says, he's uncircumcised. The Lord of the universe is not with him, but the Lord of the universe is with us. We're his children. And how can he come out and defy us if we're the children of the living God? You see, the army is people-focused. David is God-focused. This, in some very real way, is the people of God versus the people of idols. Is the Philistine worshiped many false gods. The people of Israel worship the one true and living God, but it doesn't appear to make any difference here, except for David, who has his eyes fixed on the sovereign Lord of the universe. And so he says, let me have a shot at this rascal. First he checks out, so what's the reward? And that's his youthfulness coming out, I suppose. What's the reward for this? And his brother gets ticked off, because he's like, what are you asking about this for? You know, go back and tend your sheep. And he just basically tells, just leave me alone, brother. And he asks again. And they tell him, and he says, I'll take a shot at these guys. And so they take him to Saul, and Saul has the same response as his brother. You're too young. You're just a boy. But David isn't looking at who he is or who Goliath is. He's looking at who his God is. And so Saul finally agrees because David says, "Hey, look, I'm not your ordinary shepherd. I've taken down the bear and the lion with my bare hands, you know. This Philistine's just going to be like one of them. It's a piece of cake. It's a walk in the park." And Saul says, "Well, at least put on my armor." Now, I think this is supposed to be humorous when you read this. Because you got to remember, David is young. Saul's a grown man. And he tries to put on the armor. He's got it on and it just doesn't fit. It doesn't feel right. It's like a junior high student putting on an NFL linebacker uniform and pads. I mean, how ridiculous would that look? That's the picture that I get anyways when I think about David putting on Saul's armor. And he decides, "Nah, I think I'll just go without it." And he picks up a stick, right? He picks up his staff and a couple little pebbles in his sling. Kind of boyish weapons to engage a brutal military champion. The picture doesn't fit. David is an unusual guy. And so David, it's interesting the way that Scripture tells the story of what happens is that David doesn't... I mean, come on, if we're going out against this 9-foot guy who has a sword and a javelin or whatever else he's got, he's an armor, and all you got is a sling and a stone, you might kind of inch towards that battle line, but not David. David runs toward the battle line. And the Philistine thinks the same thing as David's brother and that Saul thought. "Why are you coming? Why are you out here? You're just a little twerp." And he says, "You're coming out against me with this stick, you know, your staff. What? I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David says, "Because I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord, my God." And he runs, and he pulls out a stone, and he takes out his sling, and he fires, and he brings the giant down. Last week, we were challenged by Reverend Stauffer. The idea that as the Church of Jesus Christ in America, we have two options. And one of those options is we can huddle in fear like the Israelite army and cluster together and say, "God is good, but He's not powerful." And get in our cluster and try and keep culture in the world out. Or we can be faithful and we can take into this dark world the magnificent light of Jesus Christ. We can go out into the world and to proclaim the greatness and the power and the majesty of our God. We're going to do one of those two things, but there's only one that is faithful. And like David, we are called to walk into the battle in the sureness of the strength and the might of our God, that we serve not the dead God of the Philistines or the dead God of secularism, but we serve the one true, living, and all-powerful God, Creator of the universe and the Redeemer of His children. And that's an exciting image. It's an exciting concept. But I want to kind of back down a little bit and ask, who are you in this story? Are you David's brother? Are you Saul? Are you the wicked Philistine? I hope that's not the case. Are you David? I think sometimes when we hear stories of heroes, and David is a story of a hero, we too quickly identify with the hero. I know this is certainly true for me when I watch William Wallace and Braveheart. You know, I most imagine that I might be like William Wallace and Braveheart. And the truth is, few, if any of us, are heroes. That a lot of us tremble in fear. I've heard some sermons on this passage where the emphasis is to really beat down on the missing men in the church. Which I find a very odd interpretation of this passage for one primary reason. There's no one mentioned that's missing. I think this is where it hits closer to home to the people of God. Because we, like the Israeli army, we show up. We are present and accounted for, but we are often found to be weak. This is the predicament of the army of Israel. It's not that they wouldn't show up, but they're just going through the motions. They don't have any nerve in them because they are not God-oriented. And the church can become like that. They are present and found weak. They put on a disguise of strength, but they're weak. David, who is weak, shows strength. David comes in a certain amount of humility without all the bravado. You know, he's not shouting and yelling and then running back. And then coming out shouting and yelling and then running back. He's almost a casual observer and says, "Huh, this doesn't seem right. I'll take care of this guy." He steps up. He's a smaller boy. But he comes with strength. David is a picture of Christ who came in humility but was raised from the dead. Who was in the form of human likeness but was declared to be the Son of the living God in power and in strength. Brothers and sisters, there is far too much at stake on the corner of 8th and Walcott for us to shrink back. There's far too much at stake for us to huddle together to protect ourselves. The church has not been created or designed by God to be a defensive mechanism. We heard this last week, I'm going to read it again because I think we need to hear this. It's from Matthew 16:18, "And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church." And what? "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And for some reason, we think this means that the church should put up walls or gates. That's not what the passage says. Where are the gates? The gates belong to hell, because hell needs to be on the defensive and the church needs to be on the offensive. The church is on the move in an offensive position, passionately on fire to proclaim the message of deliverance in Jesus Christ. And if we do that, we'll be marching right into enemy territory on this mission that God has sent us on. In fact, we can't even be the church without stomping on the territory of the enemy. Because the very word church means those who are sent out or called out, those that are dispersed to declare the greatness of our God. The one who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or the Israeli army could imagine. But David could see because his eyes were focused on the Lord. Now look, I know that we know about fear. We don't really need a sermon about describing fear, do we? We're all acquainted with fear. I'm acquainted with fear. In my first call, I used to do prayer walks in inner city Detroit. You think, well, that's just lunacy. It's not fear. It's the opposite of fear. But I had two kind of difficult encounters when doing those, and I'll spare you the details of those. But two difficult encounters when I was doing that, and then I stopped doing it. That was fear. You know, this passage really challenged me personally this week, because as I was thinking and remembering back to that, I thought, that was so much fear that I haven't done that here. And I thought, well, one of the reasons I wanted to share that is I think if I share that with you, I'll feel a little more accountable to go out and do some prayer walking around the neighborhood, around the church, because I've just told you that I haven't done it. And so maybe that will encourage me to actually get out and do that. I'm not anticipating the same type of encounters here. But even if I were, shouldn't I go? Shouldn't we go? Even if we're afraid of what might happen, do we not trust God enough? And are we not sure enough that we're part of the church and the description of the church is the ones that are called out? And so we must, each one of us must be going out. And definitely in different ways, but all going out. Look, I know, and I've heard some people say, we're just tired. We've been through a lot, and we're tired, and we're worn out. I just say, I don't know a church that hasn't been through a lot. If you're in one church most of your life, you think your church is the only one that's got those issues. But the reality is, every church has issues. But it is Sunday, and so I thought I could use a football analogy to help us think about this. I've been told, I don't think I've ever actually seen this, but that sometimes in the fourth quarter, players will raise four fingers. The purpose to say is the three previous don't really matter anymore. What we have is what we have in front of us right now to do. And we're in the fourth quarter. And we can remember and give thanks to God for what He has done in the past, but that won't be what fuels us in the present and into the future. Only a focus on the Lord God, the living God, who can defy the armies of the Philistines will be sufficient. We're either going to run away, which is what most churches that are slowly declining do. Or we can run into the community where God has put us as a missionary outpost and declare His glory and His goodness, His forgiveness and His mercy. We can go out in the name of the Lord our God. There are two enemies to this mission. Obviously, Satan's an enemy, but there are two ploys that are typical that he uses. And one is the response of, I've been a Christian a long time, and I've been darkening the walls of this building for a long time, and I've paid my dues. I've run the race. I'm at the Kool-Aid stand at the end of the race. I'm done. Someone else has got to pick it up. And to that I would just say, quote it. Find it in the Bible where there's a retirement in Jesus, a retirement plan in Jesus short of heaven or the second coming. That's an awesome retirement plan. Find it. Find where God says when you get old, you can take it easy. Find it. Now, I'll come back and I'll preach another message and correct this, but it's not there. There's no retirement in Jesus. And the second way that we do that is we turn aside from what God is calling us to do is not that we're too old or too tired, but, well, I'm not worthy. You know, that's for a select few of those crazy people you know, the elders and deacons and pastors. I can tell you, the elders and deacons and pastors, we'd all tell you the same thing. We're as unworthy as you are. We're just called to this specific office. But all of us are called to be on mission for Jesus Christ. And really, the response of "I'm not worthy" is a failure to grasp the gospel and the transforming power of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Everyone comes with baggage. We are being called to approach the mission that God has called us together on. We are being called individually to approach that with total commitment. Not half-hearted. I mean, think about it, really. Do you think you're living the full life that you can live in God half-heartedly? God is not a half-hearted God. He is sold out for His children. Do you think the cross was a halfway measure? God just thought, you know, today I feel a little sorry for my children. I'll just send my son to... But, you know, if it gets to be if it gets to be messy, I'm out. God is absolutely committed to us. And the question is, where are we? This sounds like a tall order. If we're conscious, if we're following along, it sounds like a tall order. You're saying that we've got to absolutely commit to God. And I know that I have trouble with that. I'm not good at that kind of focus. I don't really quite know enough theology or enough Bible. And I've really just messed some things up in my life. I feel like that disqualifies me. Look, if what you've done in your life disqualifies you from being a missionary for God, it disqualifies you from heaven. And that's not true. Because His grace is sufficient. It's not just sufficient that you can go to heaven. It's sufficient that you can be His follower and light agent in this world. This is possible not because any of us are smart enough or strong enough or worthy enough, but because the living God of the universe is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And He alone is worthy. We can be on this mission that is God's mission that He calls us to be a part of because He truly is the living God of the universe. And He can shake the heavens and He can shake the earth. He can move mountains. And He can even send us into the community of Casper, Wyoming to transform it by His power. As we move as His hands and feet for and to His glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.